Welcome home. Let's begin the Barah Ministries homecoming for the non-resident congregation with a song of welcome. This is a song by Philip Phillips. You always got to kind of be wary of guys with two names, the same name. But this guy can flat out sing, and the song is Home.
Hold on to me as we go, as we roll down this unfamiliar road. And although this wave is stringing us along, just know you're not alone. 'Cause I'm gonna make this place your home. Settle down, it'll all be clear. Don't pay no mind to the demons, they fill you with fear. Trouble, it might drag you down. If you get lost, you can always be found. No, you're not alone. 'Cause I'm gonna make this place your home.
Thank you for coming. It's really nice to play in front of some fans instead of just empty seats. It's a pleasure to see the members of the Barah Ministries congregation who are not resident intermingled with the people who are. We are one. We are in unity. And to those who were unable to make it here this weekend, your presence is with us as well. We miss you very much. And you are one with us as well in unity. And through the generosity of our non-resident congregation, as a result of your perseverance in studying the Word of God, you are the reason we exist as a ministry. So thank you for coming together to celebrate our unity and our love for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May this be a weekend of fellowship and fun and frivolity as we turn our eyes and our ears to Christ and we turn our eyes to the worship of our Almighty God, as we listen to what he has to say about unity. The lesson was going to be called Unity, the Elusive Christian Virtue. But after I started studying, I realized something about unity, and I'm really excited to tell you about that tonight. So today's Bible lesson, there is more to unity than meets the eye. There is more to unity than meets the eyes. Each of you is a gift to me. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, the Apostle Paul introduces us to the idea of the unity of the faith. And Paul makes it clear that God gives gifted people to us for our benefit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some as apostles. He gave some as prophets. He gave some as evangelists. He gave some as pastors and teachers. Ephesians 4, 12. And he gave them for the purpose of equipping the saints, that is, all believers in Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, you are a saint. For equipping the saints for the work of service. He gave these people for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:13. And we are to keep being built up until we attain to the unity of the faith. That's why God gave us gifted people, so that we might attain through them to the unity of the faith. And until we all attain to the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. One of the most important things in Christianity is to get to know God and to get to know who he is and to have confidence in him. And until we all attain to a mature man, one of the things that's happening to us as Christians is God is changing us. And that change manifests itself in a viewpoint. And as we go through life and we have problem after problem after problem, we may not notice the problems stopping, but we know what we should notice is our viewpoint about the problems changing. So we are to keep on being built up until we attain to the unity of the faith and until we attain to the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. And until we all attain to a mature man, until we all attain to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What are you like personally when God fills you up? What are you like personally when God fills you up to all the fullness? And he does that on a regular basis, but we really don't notice it a lot of times. Because we get so enamored in watching the pictures that Satan is showing us about what life is like. And those pictures are lies. They're not what life is really like. And so we keep our eyes on those things and we take our eyes off the word and off the pictures that God is showing us about what he's doing for us. And he's filling us up to all the fullness of himself. He does not intend for us to be here and for us to be miserable. And that we have this long period of misery, and then when that long period of misery is over, we have coolness in eternity. That was never the intention of the resurrection life. The intention of the resurrection life was that from the moment you started living it, that it was an amazing life. And that life completely changed your viewpoint and completely moved you to look at another way, only one way. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at that one way that God wants us to look at things, because God gave us gifted people as gifts so that we would get a spiritual workout through them. He gave us gifted people for our equipment. And so Ephesians 4:13, we are to keep on being built up. You can't hear this enough times. We are to keep on being built up until we all attain to the unity of the faith and until we all attain to the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God and until we all attain to a mature man, until we all attain to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So God gives us people as gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ, this unified entity, the body of Christ, so as to prepare the body of Christ for the work of service to the head, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the head and we are the body. What kind of service are we being built up for? Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 10 says this, we believers in Christ are God the Father's workmanship. We are masterpieces of art for God the Father, created to be in union with Christ Jesus for the purpose of doing good works, which good works God the Father prepared beforehand so that we believers in Christ would walk in them. We're here to do the work which God the Father gave us to do, the things he prepared for us to do in eternity past. Do you know what work God wants you to do? Well, part of that work is you being here for me. And I thank you for doing what the Father is asking of you. He's asking you to do the work of unity. Welcome to a place where you can learn about unity and how important unity is in your life. Well, here is June Murphy to welcome our spiritual royal family home to Barah Ministries with a song she wrote. It's called We Are Royalty.
The moment we believed in Christ, we're royal priests by name, a brand new spiritual species, the spirit sealing remains. Our God sanctified us, yes, we are set apart because of God's awesome plan. Royalty, the Lord, we're God's royalty, called to live in dignity, in transparency, for the world to see. We are God's royalty, one day we'll Him, we are royalty. His power shines within. We belong to Jesus Christ, we're co-heirs with Him, blessed with spiritual blessings. He calls us his friend. No one can separate us from our union with Christ. The cross elevates us to a royal spiritual life. We're God's royalty, called to live in dignity, in transparency, for all the world to see. We are God's royalty, one day we'll live with him. We are royalty, his power shines within. No matter what your past, God can shine from within thee. Believers, you are clothed with Christ. Let the Zoe life be abundantly. We're God's royalty, called to live in dignity, in transparency, for all the world to see.
Oh, that was great. My dog Duke comes to church every once in a while. He just keeps rolling over whenever June is singing. He loves her songs. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, we offer up this time to you so that you can edify us in our gathering together. Your name is holy and welcome and magnified in our hearts, Father. And as members of the unity of the body of Christ, we praise you and thank you for all you do for us, only a portion of which is obvious to us. Thank you for the unity, something we have, not something we have to strive for, something we have, because our unity is from the source of you, and therefore it's perfect. Help us, Father, to know that we are not to live on physical food alone, but on every word that proceeds from your mouth. Teach us obedience. Show us the importance of working together, of valuing each other more than we value ourselves, following the example of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see our royal family members with new eyes as a result of our time together this weekend, expecting nothing from them, harboring no grudge toward them in our hearts, but knowing that you fill each of us with everything we will ever need, and remind us that we have everything we need right now, not as a future event, including unity, because you always keep on making us adequate. Let us work together with understanding and compassion in our hearts. Let us not be rude or arrogant toward one another, and instead let us treat each other as you treat us, with unconditional love and grace and forgiveness. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, there is more to unity than meets the eyes. Well, you know what the coolest thing is about having all of you guys here, other than just having you here? The coolest thing is you can't fast forward me. Don't think I don't know. We have software that monitors how some of you just go right to the offering message, Miss Shalom. Right? I know you do that. She goes right to you, Denny. She's all right, pastor. But you can't do that today. So we're glad to have you here. You fast forward me too. Well, the name Mike Krzyzewski may be familiar to you, even if you can't pronounce it correctly. I'm from Chicago, which is Warsaw, Poland in the United States, 1 million Polish people in Chicago. But anyway, Mike Krzyzewski, even if you can't pronounce his name properly, he is the coach of the Duke Blue Devils college basketball team. He's the winningest coach in the history of men's Division I college basketball with nearly 1,050 wins and 5 national championships on his resume. He is a great coach and a great person. And what makes him a great coach in my eyes is that he's a great teacher. Now, when each new basketball set of recruits comes into Duke for the first time, Coach K, as he is affectionately called, gives them a quiz. And he says this: one player is good. Are two players better than one player? Well, the recruits always enthusiastically answer that two players are better than one. And Coach K frowns his disapproval at their answer. You see, the correct answer to the question, according to Coach K, is that two players are better than one only if the two play as one. Let me repeat that. Two players are as good as one, are better than one only if the two players play as one. And when you hear that, the first thing you should do is reflect on your relationships in your life, because there are many relationships that we have where there are two, but we don't play as one at all. But the Lord agrees with Coach K. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 says, "As for this reason, marriage, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." I mean, how many married couples really see themselves as that? One flesh, not two people, but one person operating together in concert. Unity. Two, operating as if they are one. Unity, many operating as if they are one. On the Great Seal of the United States of America, a Latin expression, the words E pluribus unum, E pluribus unum, which means from many, one, out of many, one, unity. It is a virtue that comes from the source of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in union with Christ, and all believers in Christ are, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Things like disunity have completely passed away from the Christian. Behold, many new things have come. The new self things have come. Things like unity. When we were unbelievers, we were in a state of disunity in our souls. And then as soon as we became believers in Christ, we were moved into a realm called unity, a realm that we cannot get out of. So unity isn't something that we have to strive for. When I started this lesson, I was thinking, I crave unity. I crave unity desperately, and it disgusts me to be working with a group of people and to have them work as separate. I remember on basketball teams, I used to sit next to a lot of the disgruntled players on the Northwestern basketball team. And one of the things they always said was, I'm going to get mine. All right, so first of all, wait a second. I'm a future English teacher. I just need you to know that. So could you just say that to me again, but say it the right way? Because I can't even listen to you if you're going to say it like that. I get mine. Right? When I was coaching basketball, any player that talked about statistics was immediately cut from the team. I don't want anybody anywhere near me who thinks like that, because it's not unity. Because one of the great things about teams is you have to give up a part of yourself. You have to sacrifice a part of yourself for the good of the others. When you're thinking about others more than you're thinking about yourself, you give up a part of yourself. You don't give it up begrudgingly. You don't tolerate other people in relationships. You give it up willingly because that's what works. Unity is amazing. It's like, what is it exactly that we couldn't do together if we put our minds together and made those minds one? What is it that we couldn't do? Because my experience has been that life is willing to pay you anything you ask for. That's my experience of life. What is it that we couldn't accomplish together? But the truth of the matter is, we don't even think on that level. Most of the time, we're thinking of scarcity. I'm running out of stuff. I don't have enough love. I don't have enough affection. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough this, I don't have enough that, and because I don't have enough, I'm probably not going to get more because I wonder what God's plan is for my life. I mean, I just want to do God's will, but I wonder if his will is to pimp me out of money. No, it's not his will. That is not our God. Our God is a God of abundance. I came to give them the resurrection life and to give it abundantly. That's what June was just singing about. Abundance. That's the Christian way of life. When we made that transition out of unbelief into belief, we made the transition out of scarcity mentality into abundance. Our whole philosophy should be to have our hands out waiting for the next handout from our God. And we don't have to help him give it to us. Our prayers matter to God. The things we ask for from God matter to God. He wants to give those to us. He's not sitting there going, I don't like that person that much anyway. I don't know why I even made him. I mean, he's not doing that. Yeah, but he's doing that in our head. Because we don't even entertain the notion that we could have everything we want right now. Now, I don't know what that is. Maybe it's the Roman Catholic in us. Maybe we think we have to do a period of penance before we get things that are amazing. But that is not God's philosophy. God's philosophy is unity. He placed you into a state of unity at the moment of salvation. And that unity is a virtue straight from the source of God. The Greek words that express that sentiment, in Christo Jesu, E-N-K-R-I-S-T-O-I-E-S-U, in Christo Jesu, in Christ Jesus, the Greek words, unity. We believers in Christ are in union with Christ. When you're in union with the supreme being of the universe, what exactly is it that you can't do? What exactly is it that you can't have? You can have anything you want. Are you asking? We have a unity with the Lord Jesus Christ that can never be taken away from us. A unity that will never end. It had a beginning, but it has no ending. A unity that cannot dissolve. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13 say this, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, that's the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are one in unity, placed there at the moment of salvation. But we have many members, and those many members have many functions. And all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is Christ, one. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by the agency of one, God the Holy Spirit, at the baptism of the Spirit, we believers in Christ were all baptized into one body. Can you imagine the people that reduced that baptism to some dunking in water? Can you even imagine how frail that thought is? No. Here's what baptism is. The moment that you believe in Christ, God the Holy Spirit picks you up and places you into union with Christ, a union you can never get out of. And that makes you amazing. And if you think about it, the Lord Jesus Christ is that same uniquely born entity. He is 100% God and 100% true humanity in one person forever. So are you. You're an exact duplicate of that. You're indwelled by the entire Trinity. You have 100% deity indwelling you, and you're 100% true humanity. You have the exact duplication of that. What is it that you can't have? What is it that you can't accomplish? What is it that you can't be? But our thoughts are too small. Our thoughts are too small. We've carved out this little box for ourselves, and we play within it. And look, let's face the facts about that box. That box isn't about things. It's not about things. It's not about money. Everybody who doesn't have money thinks money is the answer to their problems. Then when they get money, they see that it isn't. It's not money. It's not trips. Trips get to be a pain in the butt after a while. You know, the thing that we're really after is just an intimacy with another person, an intimacy with other people. That's why I'm so happy tonight. All of you are people that I'm intimate with. All of you are people that I care about. All of you are people that I think about when you're not here. You don't know that. You don't know that I see your faces in my head and I wonder what you're doing and I wonder if you're safe. You don't know that I talk to God about you and say, please help, please protect, please edify. I love you guys. And it's a privilege for me to get here every time I get here and share the word of God with you. Because I know what the effect of that is going to be, that it's going to be sitting in your soul dormant, and then one day you're going to need it. And it's going to be there at your access. Unity. What does it mean when in 1 Corinthians 12:13 it says, "For by the agency of one, God the Holy Spirit, we believers in Christ were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, there's no racial distinction. Whether slaves or free, there's no social distinction. And we were all made to drink of one God, the Holy Spirit." What does God mean by that? We were all made to drink of God, the Holy Spirit. Well, he explains it. The Lord Jesus Christ explains it personally in John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. Here's what he has to say. He says, "He who believes in me," the Lord Jesus Christ, as the scripture said, "from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." The river is not a what. The river is a who. Who is the river of living water that flows inside of you, believers in Christ? John 7:39. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of God the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in the Lord were to receive. For God the Holy Spirit was not yet given at this time because Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, now Jesus is glorified. The Holy Spirit is given. You are indwelled by God the Holy Spirit. You have inside of you a river of living water. You make a difference in this world. It makes a difference that you're on the planet. Because Jesus is glorified now. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of his Father, and you, as a believer in Christ, because you're in union with him, are sitting right there with him, positionally. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you yet. You have resources that you don't even understand yet, but you will. And one of the resources I want you to understand that you have right this minute is called unity. And having that resource doesn't require anything of anybody else. A lot of times we want to feel like we can't have unity until somebody else does something. And that's how we give our power away. No, this unity is yours. This unity is a possession of yours right this minute. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 say this: "In union with Christ, you believers in Christ also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel message of your salvation, having also believed the gospel message, you were sealed in union with Christ by the agency of God, the Holy Spirit of promise." What does that mean exactly? That means at the moment that you said, "I believe in Christ, Father. I accept Christ as my personal Savior. I invite Christ into my heart." Whatever you said, at the moment you said that, God, the Holy Spirit, that river of living water, came forth with a pen and put a signature on your request that made it valid. Because your request on its own means nothing. But God the Holy Spirit put his signature, his sealing ministry on your request to make it effective for salvation. And his signature is the promise that you can never lose your salvation under any circumstances, no matter what you do. You own your salvation. Satan shows you a different picture, though, doesn't he? "Oh, well, yeah, you're saved, but, you know, if you don't tithe..." Now, I happen to agree with that. If you don't give 10% tonight, it's going to be a problem up in here. Amen? Amen? I didn't hear everybody. Amen? All I got to do is lie to you, and I'll get more money in here. Yeah, God doesn't need anything from us. He really doesn't. He exists to give something to us. And I just don't think we have our hands out enough to take it. I don't think we're greedy enough. I don't think we're bossy enough with God, telling him exactly what we need and when we need it. And we need it now. Because whatever we ask for, he's willing to do. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. This Holy Spirit of promise, who's given by God the Father to us believers in Christ as a pledge of our inheritance. We are heirs with Jesus Christ. At the moment of your salvation, through the baptism of the Spirit, you were joined with Christ. Christ is an heir of everything, and so are you. So that means you have an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and reserved for you in heaven. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you now, but one day, you know what I think we're going to spend the first 1,000 years doing in heaven? We're going to just stare with our mouth open. And we're going to look at God, and we're going to look back at I think that's what we're going to be doing. Because it's amazing what he's done for us. And it's amazing what he's doing for us now, how he protects you. And it's not even obvious to you the ways he protects you and the things that he keeps away from you that would hurt you. I remember I was in London one time, and it was really late, and I walked out of my hotel. There was a Kentucky Fried Chicken around the corner. You know, a guy's got to be pretty stupid to go to London and eat Kentucky Fried Chicken, right? But I was hungry, and so I go out, and I run to the Kentucky Fried Chicken, and there's a group of about 6 people on the corner, and all of my ghetto instincts went crazy. And they said, "These people are dangerous. Whatever you do, after you get the chicken, go across the street and go another route. Don't pass back by those people." Now, whenever you get an instinct like that, you need to follow that. So I came out, and I was headed across the street to make a big loop back around to my hotel, and the people were gone. I know why they were gone. Because they might have hurt me, and God got them off the corner. And he does that all the time. We just don't always notice. He's always doing that for you. He's always ahead of you, always protecting you. Nothing is a surprise to him. A lot of stuff's a surprise to you. Even stuff you do, nothing is a surprise to him. He's amazing. This Holy Spirit given to us by God the Father as a pledge of our inheritance, we are heirs with Christ with a view to the redemption of God the Father's own possession. God the Father purchasing you from the sovereignty of sin. Why? To the praise of his glory. As believers in Christ, at the moment of our salvation, by means of the baptism of God the Holy Spirit, we were sealed. A signature guarantee of our current unity and our future blessings as a result of that unity. Now, unity is not something for which we must strive. Unity is not something we must attain. Unity, like so many things in the Christian way of life, is something we already have. And God gives us lots of opportunities to experience and to perfect unity. For example, the Lord is the head and we believers in Christ are the body. That is a unity. For example, the husband is the head and the wife is the body. And that is a unity. Parents are the head and children are the body. That is a unity. Government is the head. Citizens are the body. That is a unity. Coaches are the head. Players are the body. That is a unity. What do we do with that unity? So often we mistreat that unity. It's so funny to me. I know how I got the orientation that I have. Because when I was 14 years old, my mom gave me a book called How to Win Friends and Influence People by Dale Carnegie. And she told me, read this book every month for a year. I'm like, I think that's strange. But I did it. And the book is about one thing, other focus. One of the things Dale Carnegie says, if you live your life like this, if you have other focus, you will have an amazing life. He who can do this has the whole world with him, and he who can't walks a lonely way. So I did it. I decided to do that. And it's been an amazing life. And little did I know that Dale Carnegie, who died in November of 1955, I was born in April of 1955, I came to take over for the brother. But little did I know that all he was doing was teaching Christianity. That's all he was doing. He was teaching unconditional love to business people. That's all he was doing. And it just works. That's the same thing I do. I teach salespeople how to sell, but I'm really teaching them how to love unconditionally. I'm teaching them how to be intimate with customers. I'm teaching them to put customers ahead of themselves. And they always come up to me and they're looking around and think, you know, there's something special about this. So, yeah, I know. I mean, it's almost like Christian. Yeah, kind of is. Yeah, it is. It's exactly what it's like. That's what we're like as Christians. We are united. And we're not all the same. We don't all think the same way. We don't all act the same way, but we're one. We're an amazing one. Well, I was thinking recently that I wish I had a piece of land on which I could build a church. And I wish I had architectural plans for what that church would look like. And I wish there were organizations in the world who would contribute to worthwhile causes who would provide the money to build that church. And then suddenly I realize that we have all those things. So there's really no need to wish for what you already have. So that's what I learned about unity. So it is with unity. We're already in union with Christ. We have unity as a possession. We don't have to crave it. We don't have to strive for it. We are it. When you get married, you're one. You're in union. Now, you may not choose to act that way, but you're in union. There's really no need to wish for it. We need to simply realize what we have and then to take advantage of it. That's why I'm glad you're here. If only for a brief while, it's my hope that we experience unity. I encourage every one of you not to be discouraged when someone you love chooses to abandon unity. Be true to yourself. Require nothing from them. Pray for them. Realize that you cannot coerce another person's will to get unity. Look around you and see those others with whom you are in union with and enjoy them to the fullest. Be filled up by them to all the fullness of God. And that is why we are here together this weekend, to be filled up with each other. I don't know whether you guys have heard of a former coach of the Chicago Bears by the name of Lovie Smith. Have you ever heard of him? Yeah, so I was at the semifinals of the Final Four NCAA basketball tournament, and lo and behold, who's sitting in the row in front of me but Lovie Smith. And Lovie Smith is one of my idols. And so I went into the row where he was, and I was pretending like I wanted to pass by. So he kind of turned, and I said, yeah, I'm not actually going to pass by. I'm going to sit down. I want to take a picture of us. So I did a selfie. I suck at selfies, by the way. I don't think my arm's long enough or something. But I took a selfie of us. And I was so happy to meet him because he's one of those guys that is unity personified. And it was just a tremendous experience for me. I forgot why I was telling you this. I had a really good reason for telling you this. But then I started picturing it in my head, and now I forgot what the hell I was going to tell. I forgot what I was going to tell you. That's so bad. What was I going to tell you? I don't know. It'll come back to me. I'll tell you after the break. Anyway, Satan keeps us looking at discouraging pictures of disunity. and it jades our viewpoint. And the pictures make us forget that we are in unity with the body and that we have a head. Christ is the head and we are the body. God gives us these times to remind us that we have unity so we can enjoy it. When I hug each one of you, I'm hugging myself because you are part of me. When I look at you and I see myself because you're part of me, you mean more to me than self means to me. And I am so grateful to God that he has taught me that invaluable lesson. And sometimes because of the smallness of Barah Ministries, Satan shows me a picture that tells me my work is meaningless. I don't believe him for a couple of reasons. One reason is he's a liar and the father of all lies, so everything that comes out of his mouth is a lie. But the other reason that I don't believe him is because if what I am doing is meaningless, then I wouldn't be changing like I am. I feel myself growing. I feel myself changing. I see myself growing and changing, and I see it in you as well. I don't think about my problems the same way as I used to. I don't get as upset about things as I used to. And no matter what the hurt is, I don't hurt as much as I used to. So I'm just used to it now. God did that. Our unity is from the source. And yes, it can be distorted. Unity can be distorted, but it cannot be erased. Thanks be to our Almighty God for that. Psalm 133, verse 1 says this, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity." So let's take a music break. And listen to, I didn't bring my football, so I can hit you in your head. You see what June always does? She yawns when I'm giving this great message that I stayed up hours and hours to write, and she yawns. John was going to sit next to her, but he didn't want collateral damage. So let's take a music break and listen to a song about the great source of our unity, Almighty God, and let's reflect on how great is our God as we listen to Chris Tomlin sing.
The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. It trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. Great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. And
our
I still can't remember why I was telling the Lovie Smith story. It was probably just to make you feel good for forgetting that story you were telling me at dinner, John.
Yep.
That was probably it. Today's Bible lesson, there is more to unity than meets the eye. Let's begin the next portion of our lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. We need and we value your financial support to continue the work of this ministry. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with his offering message.
Good evening. It's great to be here with you guys. I'm Deacon Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Broad Ministries, which is a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And a great man once said that in God's plan, there is a remnant. And it's cool to see the remnant here tonight. And this is what real unity is. It's a room full of believers who, like Pastor said, who are all in unity together. And it's funny to think that God uses all of our lives to teach us things, and I think he uses family to teach us what disunity is like. Because wherever there is unity, there is going to be attacks on unity. And now that you guys have fast-forwarded to this point, we can listen to some of the attacks that are on unity. But with a family now, you know, the wife and I have unity, and we're on the same page. But with William, our son, he challenges it every day. Just like last night, we were going to put him to bed, and he was going to get a TV show, but he started acting out, so no TV show. And Mom said, no TV show. And he said, okay, I'm going to go ask Dad. And sure enough, he comes around the corner and said, no TV show. No TV show, bud. And he was mad. And he didn't understand the unity that his mom and I share. But we're on the same page. And it really means a lot to have that unity and to have that stability. And like Pastor said, that intimacy. And I always think of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 when I think of true unity. There is one body, the remnant, and one spirit, the Holy Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. the Lord is in all of us here tonight. He's with us every moment of our lives, and that's true unity. And I feel like when you think of the word remnant, you think of military terms, and you think of things being attacked. And the only way for us to stick together is to have unity, and unity comes through the truth that we hear from our pastor. Unity comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And without having all of you guys support us, we wouldn't have this small church. We wouldn't have everybody here. I mean, I can't even count all you guys on my two hands. Usually it's one hand. And it's just really nice to have everybody here. It really is. I can just see it on Pastor's face, the joy that he has. And I know, you know, we all go through things in lives, and to have this here tonight, really, it's really something to cherish for all of us. And I think another show of unity is for us to worship together and for us to unify our wallets around one common cause. And that sounds like a joke, but it truly is a meaningful cause to spread the gospel to those that don't have it in this lost and dying world. And so we really thank you for all the gifts that you've given us, especially coming here tonight for our pastor. So thank you.
You got to send William over to Uncle Rory's house. Uncle Rory, why does William have this big hickey knot on his head? I don't know, man, but I know one thing. He didn't watch no TV show. I remember why I was telling you the Lovie Smith story. Are you happy? All right, so I get the selfie with Lovie Smith, and I post it on Facebook. And a guy who had gone through my focus selling workshops in 2003, so what's that, 14 years ago, posts under the picture. He said, in this picture is one of the greatest leaders, one of the greatest coaches, and one of the greatest edifier of people that I have ever met in my entire life. The other guy is Lovie Smith. And that was so touching to me, because that's exactly the life I have chosen to live. You know, I want my life to make a difference to you. And it's nice to have that noticed every once in a while, but the thing that was special about it is that I was going through some things that week where I was doubting myself and, you know, my confidence was low. And one of the things that happened, I got about five or six of those from nowhere. Nowhere, right? That God always comes through with those kind of things. He just comes through with those things when you really need it most. He just gives you that boost. That's the most awesome thing if you're noticing. That river of living water from inside of you is doing its job. Well, welcome back from the break. Tonight's Bible lesson is there's more to unity than meets the eye. So, in the first part of the lesson, what I wanted you to know is that unity isn't something that you have to strive for. It's something that we are. We are unity. And there are some things as believers in Christ we must acknowledge that we are, but there are some things we also must acknowledge that we are not. And if we are to be single-minded, we must know what we are in union with Christ and be absolutely clear on what we're not. So let's take a look at some of those things. What we are, what we are not, is in union with Adam. We were born in union with Adam, but we are no longer in union with Adam. What we are is in union with Christ. Adam was the first Adam. Jesus Christ is the last Adam. Jesus Christ fixed everything at the cross. What we are not is dead in Adam. What we are is alive in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says this, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." What that first part really says is, for all those in union with Adam are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. But all those who are in union with Christ are alive with the resurrection life. Right now, not a future event. What we are not is the natural man, what the Bible describes as the natural man, the psychikos man, an unbeliever. What we are is the spiritual man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says this, "A natural man does not accept the things of the Holy Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he can't understand them." He can't understand them because they're spiritually appraised. There is the natural man and the spiritual man, and that has nothing to do with gender. What we are not is some things. What we are is nothings. You see, people in the world think they're something. You know, they have ego and arrogance, and they think that all of their possessions make them something. I routinely experience that when I'm in line in an airline. Lines have turned into the amoeba. You know, it used to be that people would see you in line and they would get behind you. You know, and there was just one line. Now there's the amoeba line. People come from the sides and back. And a lot of people acting like they're confused. Like, who are they boarding? You know who they board. They ain't boarding groups 10 yet. Get on back there. Right? So, you know, there are a lot of people who think there's something. Oh, I'm executive platinum. Excuse me. Nobody cares. But as believers in Christ, we're nothings. We know we're nothing. We can do all things through Christ. We don't do all things through ourselves. We are not spiritually dead. No, we're spiritually alive. We are born again. John chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, "Hey, don't be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." He was saying that to a 20-year Pharisee who thought he was something when he was nothing. What we are not is the old man. What we are is the new man. What we are not is in the flesh. What we are is in the spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says this, "However, you believers in Christ are not in the flesh, but instead you're in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you," and it does. "But if, for the sake of argument, anyone doesn't have the spirit of Christ indwelling, that person doesn't belong to Christ." What we are not is in the domain of darkness. What we are is in the kingdom of light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "You believers in Christ are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." What we are not is hidden. What we are is manifest. We are clearly visible. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13 says, "All things become visible when they're exposed by the light. For For everything that becomes visible is light. What we are not is of the world, but what we are is in the heavenlies. God the Father set aside every spiritual blessing for us in the heavenly places in union with Christ, in the possession of Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says this, our citizenship as believers in Christ is in heaven. So right now, we're on planet Earth, we're in a foreign kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior to come back for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. What we are not is guided by self. What we are is guided by the Spirit, that still small voice, that river of living water from inside. He's always talking to you. Are you ever quiet enough to hear him? Do you ever calm yourself so that you can hear him? Do you regularly put yourself in places of quiet so you can hear him talking to you, whispering through the word of God? What's next for you? I woke up in the middle of the night the other night, and you know, the past couple of weeks had been really emotionally draining for me. And I woke up in the middle of the night at about 3 in the morning. I always have my phone close by, so whenever I wake up, I always push the button to see how much sleep I got left. And I just felt so warm. I felt so nurtured and cared for. And I had this thought that everything's going to be all right for you. I've got amazing things planned for you. I thought, okay, well, I'm going to go back to sleep now. That's awesome. If you just are quiet enough to hear it. He's always talking to us that way, through the word that is in us, not with voices. Hearing voices, get prescription medication. But we're not guided by self, we're guided by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives, indwelling me. And the resurrection life that I now live in the flesh, that is in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me unconditionally and who gave himself up for me. Another translation of this that makes it really clear is this. The I life was crucified with Christ. And it is no longer the I life that lives, but Christ lives indwelling me. I am in union with Christ. And the resurrection life that I now live from the moment of salvation on, in this body that's going to go into the ground and die with that flesh that's in it, and I'll never have to be hindered by it again, buffeted on all sides. I live by faith in the Son of God. I have my complete confidence in the Son of God. I know that anything I want and anything I need, I can get from my God. He's that big. Even though your brain is that small that you don't realize it. Who loved me unconditionally. I never have disappointed God once in my life. Who gave himself up as a substitute for me. We have never disappointed God. Not once in our life. Not ever. Ever. What we are not is under the sovereignty of Satan. What we are is under the sovereignty of Christ. What we are not is condemned for any reason. What we are is saved. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ Jesus. And you know that this verse came after Romans chapter 7, where Paul was going through the conflict and not understanding why he couldn't in himself will himself to be an amazing person. We can't will ourselves to be amazing people. God makes us amazing people. He is the one who makes somethings out of us nothings. So what does God have to say about this unity we own Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is our Irene. He is our peace. What does that mean? It means that God has nothing against you, believers in Christ. God has nothing against you. Not now, not ever. You're on his side, and he's on your side. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one group and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. The cross changed everything. The cross gave you direct access to go directly to God and to ask him for anything you want. And he is delighted to give it to you. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 28 say this: For you believers in Christ are all sons of God the Father through your faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:27, For all of you who are baptized into union with Christ by God the Holy Spirit have clothed yourself with Christ. That warmth I felt was me clothed with Christ. And every once in a while you can just feel that you're clothed with Christ. He is wrapped around you. He doesn't just have our back. He has our front, our side, our top, our bottom, and all angles covered in union with Christ. Galatians 3:28. So there is neither Jew nor Greek, no racial distinction. There's neither slave nor free, no social distinction. There is neither male nor female, no gender distinction. For you, believers in Christ, are all one in union with Christ. These are the things God has to say about unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, believers in Christ, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's what tickles me about hearing Christians debate. And one person says, well, I think it's this. And another person says, I think it's this. And I always tell them, either one or both of you are wrong. You're either right or one or both of you are wrong. Because if what you think doesn't agree with what God thinks, you're off base. Because God's not confused, you may be. Colossians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Colossians 3:14. Beyond all these things, put on unconditional love, which is the perfect bond of unity. When we're dealing with other people, what we tend to do is accuse them, excuse ourselves, and then put ourselves in the position of being the victim. Now, there are people who are actually victims. You know, sometimes you get a perpetrator who does something to victimize you. You're in the Bed Bath & Beyond parking lot, and somebody comes up and tries to carjack you. You're a victim in that circumstance. But most of the time, we're just psychological victims. We accuse another person of making us unhappy. We excuse the things we do to make them unhappy, and then we put ourselves in the position of victim. That's not Christianity. That is not God's life for you. That's not the royal life. It's not. You're better than that. God has so much more than that ready for you. But, you know, if you go back to what I was saying, what we are not and what we are, all that stuff we are not, we are not. We are not ever that. You should look at that list tonight. That's why you got the notes. Look at that whole list. You are none of those things. I had a friend of mine post something on Facebook the other day that she's a sinner, LOL. She's a believer in Christ. She's not a sinner. She's a saint. She's holy, blameless, justified, redeemed, reconciled, priest, ambassador, loved unconditionally, forgiven totally, in the sphere of his grace. I could go on for an hour. But she still sees herself. She's been picked up out of that mess and moved over to here, and she's still looking back over there with affection. Oh, yeah, I was a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm in the darkness. I sinned, so I must be this. You're not. You committed a sin, and you're all of this. You're none of that. You can't be in two places at the same time. Not in Christianity. What does God think about unity? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, to sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Romans chapter 12, verse 6, be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own estimation. You know what that really means? It means give other people a break. Don't be surprised that you're in relationships with human beings. And don't be surprised that human beings do stupid stuff. They do. Good news, Romans chapter 6, verse 5. If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, and we have as believers in Christ, certainly we shall also be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. One day we will be resurrected from the dead. Well, we close tonight with the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer isn't our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The Lord's Prayer is John chapter 17. And it is a prayer from the Lord Jesus Christ, a prayer for unity. Here's what he has to say. John 17, 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave your Son authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. John 17, 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 17, 4. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. When you make an account of your life in front of God, that's all you have to say. That's all you have to tell him. You don't have to get long-winded and verbose. You can imagine Larry. There you go. Larry, tell me about your life. Well, he always does his hands like that. Well, the only thing I can say to you is John 17, 4, I glorified you on earth having accomplished the work which you gave me to do. Awesome, Larry. Go. Feeling me on that, Larry? I helped you out. John 17, 5, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory I had with you before the world was in eternity past. The Lord Jesus Christ exists. He has always existed, and there never will be a time when he didn't exist. John 17, 6, I have manifested your name to men, to the men who you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. The word is the gospel message. John 17, 7, now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. John 17, 8, for the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they have received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. John 17, 9, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but I ask on behalf of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. John 17, 10. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. Can you hear the unity between the Father and the Son? John 17, 11. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. John 17, 12. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Son of perdition is Judas Iscariot, the betrayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, an unbeliever who betrayed our Lord. John 17:13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to be full of joy, filled to all the fullness of Christ. John 17:14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. John 17:5, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. See, he doesn't want us to leave this world. He just wants us to be protected in this world. John 17:16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Set them apart for a series of privileges that would stagger their imagination. That's what sanctify them means. And put them in the truth. Your word is truth. John 17:18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. John 17:19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. John 17:20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. John 17:21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. John 17:22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Can you hear the unity? John 17:23, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me, unconditionally. John 17:24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world, in eternity past. John 17:25, O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known you, and these have known that you sent me. John 17:26, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and that I indwelling them. So here's the thing. The Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you that you might recognize this thing that you have called unity, and especially this weekend. So if we already have unity, why strive for it? When we strive for what we already have, James describes it this way. In James 1:8, you're a double-minded man, unstable in all your ways. See, we are not to look ever again at what we are not. You should know what you are not, but you are none of those things. You should never let it come up in your brain or out of your mouth that you are anything related to any of that stuff that is on the we are not list. You are not that. You are all the things in the new list. You are a new creature. The old things died. They passed away. New things have come. And unity is one of those new things. And you need to know all these wonderful things that you have at your disposal so that you can think that way all the time. Not be double-minded. So since we can't be two places at once, how about if we just try unity from now on? How about if we are single-minded from now on? Unity only. Welcome. Let's have a great and united weekend. Well, we close today reminding you that God wants you. And if you haven't, this is a time when you can make the most important decision of your life. It's an easy decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do it anytime you want, anywhere you want. Let's see what happens in a prison. In Acts chapter 16, verses 25 to 34, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. It was just like what happened to Peter, a supernatural act to free him from his captivity. Acts 16:27. And when the jailer, the prison guard, awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. He might as well do it himself, because it was going to happen anyway. If you lost a prisoner in ancient Rome, you were put to death. Acts 16:28. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." Acts 16:29. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Acts 16:30. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Acts 16:31. Paul and Silas said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." Acts 16:32. And Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to the jailer, together with all the people who were in his house. Acts 16:33. And the jailer took Paul and Silas that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all in his household. No works of any kind necessary, simply faith alone in Christ alone for salvation. Acts 16:34. And the jailer brought Paul and Silas into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, with his whole household. What a magnificent thing unity is. We close with a song, June Murphy singing, "He's Been Faithful."
In my moments of fear, through every pain, every tear, there's a God who's been faithful to me. When my strength was all gone, when my heart had no song, still in love, he's proved faithful to me. Every word that he's promised is true. What I thought was impossible, I've seen been faithful, faithful to me. Looking back, his love and mercy I see. In my heart I've questioned, even the many times I disobeyed, still my God, he was faithful to me. The days I spent so selfishly, reaching out for what pleased me, even then, God was faithful to me. And every I come back to Him. He is waiting with open arms to prove once again that He is faithful to me. Looking back, His love
Okay, so tomorrow, 9 to 11, ask the pastor. Please bring some cool questions. Don't be shy. This is the time we can talk about God, and there's no need to be shy around people you're in unity with. We all have issues, and it's a good time for us to surface them and get some real biblical answers. And then from 11 to 3, we're going to have a little picnic, shoot the breeze, and then the rest of the day we can do whatever we want. Then we're back here on Sunday from 9 to 11 with our regularly scheduled Romans 11 lesson. Looking forward to that. Thank you for coming. Love seeing your faces. It's awesome. Let us pray. Oh, by the way, Pat has maps to the location tomorrow, correct? Okay, good. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for placing us into union with your Son. Thank you for giving us the gift of unity. I pray that you help us learn how to use this asset that we have. I pray that you help us to stop asking for that asset because we already have it. I pray that you let us be an exact reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ in the matter of unity, knowing that it will infect others around us to be in unity too. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. We'll see you tomorrow at the picnic.